Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that we can meet together as your people in this place. We pray, Lord, as we ponder your word, that you'll open our hearts and minds to it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's lovely to be here with you today. And I always enjoy coming and joining with you. Adjusting my screen so I can read it. and it's great to be together and to join together around God's word, isn't it? And those two passages are really key passages for our thinking this morning. The importance of God's word and how that goes out in the light of Christ who's come. We are part of the Diocese of North West Australia, and the tagline that we have, of course, is bringing the gospel to the nations. Now the question arises is why have we chosen that as our key, as the way in which we think about the shape of our diocese and its ministry? And it's simply because of Jesus' final words that we read from Matthew 28, to make disciples. And so this morning I want to explore what we've commonly called the Great Commission and what it means to make disciples. It's not that I'm picking on you. I've been seeking to preach the same thing right around the diocese because I want to again enthuse us with the importance of making disciples as the task that we're all involved with. The Australian theologian Dr. Paul Barnett sums up discipleship with these challenging words. He says, "Discipleship does not mean merely following along after Jesus in a passive way, just being one of the crowd. Rather, discipleship means being a missionary, a disciple missionary." And as we heard again those words from Matthew 28, and Jesus' call, very clear there, is to make disciples of all nations. So the Lord, who has all authority on heaven and earth, expects us to value, obey, shape our lives, both as individuals and as church congregations, by his final command. Here is his final words to us, and they must be deeply embedded in our hearts. But let's just put these words into a bit of context. They obviously conclude Matthew's gospel, don't they? There ain't no more. They're the full stop. But they're actually words which come as a direct consequence of the resurrection. And so we find in this passage Jesus addressing the 11 because Judas is dead by this stage. And he commissions them to a foundational role, a unique role as eyewitnesses of the incarnated Christ who both died and rose again. And so in a sense they are to be the ground from which a new movement of God will grow. And their ministry is repeated every time the New Testament is read and preached. You see, Jesus' disciples have been commissioned to bring a different type of teaching to the nations. And you may remember just earlier on in Matthew, the tomb patrolling soldiers, of course, who'd run away, they were paid by the religious authorities, of course, to spread a false story that the disciples stole the body. But they are commissioned for a different story because they have seen the risen Christ and so called to proclaim to the nations the truth of a resurrected Christ. Now, what are the ingredients of these final words of Jesus? Well, the first key one is authority. Verse 18. So the scene opens with the disciples worshipping Jesus, since his death and resurrection results in Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth being given to him. Now, of course, when we read through the gospel accounts of Jesus, we find that he is someone with authority, isn't he? People recognise that he teaches with authority, not like the religious leaders. And we see his authority bursting out as he heals with a word, or miracles are performed. So what is the significance of this statement here at the end of the gospel, saying that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus? You see, this scene is essentially a fulfillment scene. For the disciples are witnessing God keeping his promise that he made back in Daniel chapter 7. See, here we see the glorious Son of Man that was promised in Daniel 7. Let me read again the night vision that Daniel has. He sees one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approaches the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all nations and peoples and those of every language worshipped him. His kingdom is one that will never pass away. So this is what the disciples are seeing here, the fulfillment of this prophecy. That's what closes the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven has now been handed over to Jesus the Christ. And so no wonder he is worshipped as this passage begins, since his resurrection gives him supreme authority over the whole universe. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And so Jesus is commissioning his disciples for a mission to the world, all the nations, not just Israel, all the world, which of course fulfills the promises made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that through Abraham the world would be blessed. Because the Son of Man has been given authority over the whole universe. So Christ's disciples, from that point onwards, have a mission to the nations. And you being here shows that that mission has been carried out, doesn't it? You're part of the nations. And earlier on in Matthew, we're described as the role being to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. A description of gathering people right around the world into the glorious kingdom. And so Jesus' universal authority makes possible a worldwide gospel mission that all his disciples are to share in. And so Jesus' command here marks a significant change in missional policy. See, Israel's mission was centripetal. You see, they were to live as a model kingdom, that's the way they were meant to live, to witness to God and so draw the nations to them. And you see that in fulfillment, don't you? When the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, for example, and where people come into Jerusalem. But now the mission is the other way around. It's centrifugal. You see, it's taking the message to the nations. And so in that, it fulfills many of the prophecies in Isaiah. And so we read things like, I'll make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then the earth will be full with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So this scene here is a fulfillment scene of Old Testament promises about the glorious Son of Man. But what follows that is the significant command that Jesus gives. Essentially, he gives one command with three things around it. The command, the main verb here, is make disciples of all nations. And the supporting acts are what's listed there as going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, in missionary talks, the going activity is so often the focus. It's like this passage was only written for missionary, so to speak. But the going is really the continuing context in which making disciples will occur. Another way of really saying this is there's no excuse for not going. It's the other way around. Now, since making disciples is the essence of Jesus' commission, then it's vital that we grasp two things, isn't it? Firstly, what is a disciple of Jesus? And secondly, how do we make disciples? How are disciples to be disciple-making disciples? Now, if we had a few hours, we could go and explore all of Matthew's gospel to see how this develops. But I figure you don't want to sit here for a couple of hours, is that right? So we'll do it quickly, and I'll summarise. If you go back and read through Matthew's gospel from beginning to end, you find that these two questions are answered by Matthew. And discipleship is focused, is shaped by two main features. The first one is this. Discipleship is hearing. In other words, we are to be ear disciples. Now remember how Jesus opens his public ministry. He preaches the message of God's kingdom. And of course, as he preaches that, he's calling for a response by those who hear his words. So in Matthew 4:17, we read this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, this preaching ministry of Jesus, his public ministry, begins after two things occur. Firstly, John the Baptist is arrested and taken off the scene. John's role was to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for Jesus. And secondly, he moves his home base, no longer in Nazareth, but in Capernaum, a key centre in those days where everybody coming and going went through Capernaum on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Only a couple of weeks ago, Kristen and I were standing in those spots, in the spots where Jesus walked, in the spots where he talked, there in Capernaum. You see, it's a new start. Both these things are indicating that as John is arrested and ultimately loses his head, and Jesus moves to Capernaum, is a new start because all the preparation is over. It's now time to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And so Jesus announces, "The kingdom is at hand. Here I am," so to speak. And so what does he call? He calls men and women to repent, to stop going in that direction and turn and go in this direction because the king has arrived. You see, a total change of heart is required if anyone is to realign themselves with the living Lord Jesus. And so discipleship begins by hearing the message, not just in the physical sense, right, but with ears wide open to embrace the message to the very depths of our being. And what immediately follows Jesus beginning this is, of course, the calling of his first disciples. Let me read from Matthew 4 again. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And you can still see people on the Sea of Galilee fishing in much the way that people have fished for the last 2,000 years. Jesus calls his first disciples here, and they respond immediately, leaving their livelihoods to follow Jesus. Can you picture it, you know? Suddenly being like that, and then the next minute you're trooping off following Jesus. Who knows where? So this event, the way this Matthew pictures this for us at the very beginning of the gospel, provides a model for understanding discipleship. And see, it's marked by three things, isn't it? See, discipleship is centered in Jesus and his preached word of the kingdom of God. That's the centre. And with that centre comes a purpose, for Jesus drives the purpose of discipleship. The purpose is becoming fishers of men. That is, we're about saving people from the wrath of God so that they may have new life for eternity. That's the image of fishers of men that comes out of the Old Testament. And thirdly, discipleship means surrendering everything to Jesus, to follow him in a life of obedience. See, when you put those things together, you see discipleship is about mission. Mission in company with the Lord of mission. A new community on a mission from God. Remember that film, The Blues Brothers? Remember how they said they were on a mission from God? Well, this is the real mission from God. The mission that comes by following Jesus. Discipleship is a radical surrender, a total radical surrender to Jesus as Lord. So ear disciples, true ear disciples, hear and respond in repentance and faith. And as they do that, then they have a new allegiance, which produces new priorities and a new lifestyle. And that's what leads into the second key feature that shapes discipleship. Discipleship is living. That is, we are to be kingdom disciples. Jesus' disciples belong to the kingdom of God and are called to live as members of that kingdom. And so we're never about building our own kingdoms. We're about building the kingdom of God with people from everywhere, from all the nations. So what does Matthew do in his gospel? Immediately after this calling of the first disciples, we come to the first significant block of teaching, Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what is the key for understanding how to live as members of the kingdom. And so over the next 3 years, Jesus is moulding his disciples, preparing them for mission. A mission centred on preaching God's word to Israel and then to the ends of the earth. And of course that's what shapes the Acts of the Apostles, isn't it? Jesus' command back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 saying, you are to be witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the program. And so the disciples are to make ear disciples, witnessing through being kingdom disciples. Disciple-making disciples must live in step with the message they preach. They must be living lives shaped by the kingdom of God and its heavenly values. So let's go back again to the end of Matthew again, to the Great Commission. Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to disciples, not just the 11, but to all disciples from that point onwards, that as you go, my followers, as you, my followers, go, make disciples of all nations. That is, announce the good news of the kingdom so people can become ear disciples and then teach them my word so that they'll develop into kingdom disciples. And as that passage began, there was that little line about some doubted. Well, you can understand some people struggling with resolve at this point. It's all been so much, isn't it? You know, Jesus' death, seeing the end of everything, and then the news about resurrection, and then Jesus appearing to them, and then teaching them over the days afterwards, and then here they are now, and he's about to ascend back to heaven. It must have been a bit of a struggle for some. And so what does Jesus do at the end of this final commission? He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Remember that at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus being described as Emmanuel. Picking up from Isaiah again, Emmanuel means God with us. And here, as he says, I am with you, immediately you start thinking about the I ams in the Old Testament again, isn't it? So it is an amazing statement that Jesus ends. And you can't miss the challenge, isn't it? Those words come to us and say, are we truly ear disciples living as kingdom disciples? We can't miss that challenge. So followers of Jesus Christ are called to be disciple makers. And Jesus, of course, in these final words doesn't spell out all that's involved. But of course, making disciples here is building on everything that Jesus has been teaching and doing. And so, of course, making disciples begins with prayer, doesn't it? As we commit ourselves in obedience to Jesus, our King. And Jesus, of course, is noted for praying as he looked through the Gospels. And then, of course, he teaches his disciples to pray. Isn't it? The disciples' prayer, our Father in heaven. Right? Hallowed be your name. Honour your name. Your kingdom come, you see. That's not just asking for Jesus to return, but praying that people will become disciples, that they'll enter into the kingdom. And so we need to take up that challenge, don't we? Are we praying for the strength and wisdom so that we can be faithful disciple makers? See, that's the task Jesus has left us to do. So are we committed to praying for that? So how do we go about making disciples? Well, as a diocese, we've committed ourselves to five ways in which we're seeking to do that, all shaping out of Jesus' life and ministry. And the first one is, of course, to engage our community. See, as Jesus travelled throughout Israel, he engaged with men, women and children. He engaged with tax collectors and rich young rulers. He engaged with poor widows and fishermen. He engaged with lepers and those dominated by evil. He didn't just sit at home expecting his ministry to happen by osmosis. None of that. Rather, Jesus made himself vulnerable in his community by reaching out, by speaking with people, by touching the untouchables, by raising real life issues. Remember the woman at the well in Samaria? As he dealt with her? Go call your husband. Oh no, you've had five already, haven't you? So how are we going engaging with our community as we reflect on where we're at this point? See, are those in our town and neighbourhood conscious that we are Christians? Are they conscious of our presence in the community? Engaging our community. Because we can't make disciples if we're not in contact with people. But of course, Jesus just didn't just share meals or heal diseases because he was keen to evangelize. To evangelize our context is the second one, isn't it? Because see, he knew his primary mission was saving the lost. You know, I've come to seek and to save the lost, as he says. So he comes to preach the good news of forgiveness and life. Life with all that he comes in contact with. Remember that incident early in his ministry where he's just done some healing and everybody clamouring after him. Come back into the town, Dr. Jesus. He'd gone away to pray by himself, I think to resist the temptation to simply be a miracle worker. And his disciples come to him and he says, no, we're not hanging around. We're moving on. Why? Because I've come to preach the good news and everybody has to hear that. Come with me. We're going. Pack your bags. Get your sandals into gear. We're off. Engaging our community, evangelising our contacts. And then thirdly, establishing Christians in their faith. Jesus says in the Last Commission, teaching them all that I've commanded you. See, we need to establish one another, doesn't it? And see, Jesus sought to show what his disciples, what it meant for his disciples to live as his followers. And so he taught the content of their belief and the lifestyle which flows out of that. See, that's why Matthew again brings us that first big block of teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. That is kingdom living. And you know it begins with the Beatitudes, doesn't it? And of course the first verse says that Jesus saw the crowds and then drew the disciples apart. It was aimed at teaching the disciples, though the crowd was the backdrop. And at the end of that, remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He tells a little story, doesn't it? That those who hear and obey are like the wise man who built his house on the rock and he could withstand the forces of nature. But the foolish man who doesn't listen to the words of Jesus is like the one who built his house on the sand. And when the wind comes, what happens? Bang. So are we personally committed to being established, grounded in the faith we profess? In what ways are we a faith-establishing church? And is that being reflected in our prayers, privately and when we meet together? Engage our community, evangelise our contact, establish one another in the faith. And then fourthly, equip Christians for service. See, Jesus provided on-the-job training for his disciples, isn't he? In Matthew 10, he gives them a boot and says, out you go, and they go out on a mission to the house of Israel, in preparation for the mission to the ends of the earth. And of course, when we read the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and so on, there is so much about training people for ministry there. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we committed to being better equipped for making disciples? And how are we seeking to be trained for service? Is our church likewise committed to training people? And when you think back to that secondly about evangelizing, how good are we at sharing the gospel? Are we confident in being able to share the gospel? If someone says to us, how do you become a Christian? Can we answer them without fumbling around? See, we need to be committed, don't we, to being equipped for service. Because none of us are perfect. None of us have got all the answers. None of us are so equipped to begin with that we can do everything. And we need to be equipped. And then fifthly, export our resources. So the disciples weren't to stay in their cozy homes. The very calling of the disciples to begin with was like they were being exported to walk around with Jesus. And then they were exported beyond Israel, wasn't it? See, exporting our resources. See, in the northwest, it's marked by a population constantly on the move, isn't it? And of course, we export all those iron ore products as well. You see? And people often in many churches in the northwest are only there for 1-2 years. Unlike many of you folk have had the privilege of being here over a long period of time. That's a rare privilege in the northwest. And so we're always exporting our resources. And particularly, I mean here, our people resources. And so what we need to be is intentional and strategic in it. And so we need to reflect on how we're using our time and money as we ponder the future. Are we consciously preparing ourselves for what might be the next step of our Christian journey? The fact that we've been here for X number of years doesn't necessarily mean under God's hand we're going to be here next year or the year after. Right? There's plenty of work over in Karamoja if anyone wants to come with me. We're heading over there again next year. So we mustn't just think that God hasn't got some other things for us that may take us away from where we feel comfortable. Making disciples, engaging our community, evangelizing our context, that is sharing the gospel with people, establishing one another in the faith, equipping people so that we'll be better able to make disciples, and of course exporting our resources, whether it's ourselves, our money, our whatever. Like they're the five key ways in which, as a diocese, we're encouraging every church to be going about making disciples. It's obviously not an exclusive list, but key factors of how we make disciples. So, Jesus calls us to be disciple makers. We're to be disciple makers with no racial or national barriers. And Jesus' command is an urgent task that all his followers are to participate in. There's no opting out of this command. Right? He didn't say all disciples except those that live in Dongra. Right? No, nothing like that. Everyone. No exceptions. Nor does he really tolerate any excuses. We're all called to that. And the task is urgent because Jesus could return at any time. In a sense, there's nothing lacking or waiting for Jesus to return. Anytime. Anytime. And that must breed an urgency in us for the people we love and care about, that they may come into the kingdom. First time I was in Africa, I was in South Africa, and I'd never experienced that sense of urgency as I met people where life and death was a day-by-day thing. The first person that picked me up in Johannesburg, he got me in the car, all the doors were locked, and he put his foot down and drove at 160. I only slowed down for lights because of fear of being, the car being raided by people. And it just came to me so clearly about the urgency of sharing the gospel with people, because we may not have any tomorrow. And so this command of Jesus must be before us. and we need to be praying about and supporting gospel mission work and living it out as people who love Jesus and want other people to know him and love him. So friends, let me just pray for us. Father, we thank you again that out of your love you sent Jesus. We are unworthy of receiving your mercy and love, yet you continue to love us and provided a way to come back into fellowship with you, where we can have our sins forgiven and that we can stand in your presence, knowing that you see us through Christ. Father, we pray that you'll help us to live as people who know that truth and are anchored in that truth. Help us to be disciple-making disciples.